Welcome back to another session of Bible School. I hope you enjoyed the previous session. It was such a tremendous privilege for me just to read through those scriptures again. And even as I was preparing, God was really doing a lot in my own life. And I'm so thankful for the word that continues to challenge us and continues to inspire us to get to know God more. And I'm thankful for this church family as well. You know, I always say that I know that so many lives are touched and impacted by the ministry of the word, but I for certain know that the sword of the word is a two-edged one, and it cuts both ways. And so whenever I come and I have the opportunity to share the word of God, I'm blessed, I'm encouraged, I'm excited about what God shows me, and it's such a privilege to be able to share that with you. And I want to encourage you that whenever you feel a stirring in your own heart, when God speaks to you through the word, that you will, as soon as you can, share that with someone else, because that's really when it becomes a reality in our own lives. We make it our own, and as we share, we find out that the Holy Spirit begins to speak even more to us. And I want to encourage you to do that. Step out in faith. Share what the Lord has done in your life, what He has shown you. Maybe not just even in my session, the previous one, but in any of the other Bible school sessions or going forward, when you know that penny drops, where you just know, man, I need to hold on to this. Don't just rush off to the next session or to the rest of your life. Take some time out, write it down, reflect on it a little bit, but more than that, share it with someone else. All right, so in this session, of course, we're busy looking at Father God as part of the Trinity. And we are looking right now at God as the creator. We looked at the fact that God is the giver of life, and therefore that gives meaning to my life. God is the creator also of purpose, that He creates life, but He creates life to have purpose, to have meaning, not just to randomly float about, to wonder, why am I here? What's the reason for me being here? That God has all of those answers, and that God also brings forth order out of chaos. And so it doesn't matter where we're at, so it doesn't really matter what kind of week you've had up to now, that God is at work, and that you would just trust Him as the creator God of your life. And so what we want to do today is to zoom in a little bit more on the fact that, yes, God is creator God, but God is also Father God. And it is such a powerful, powerful image of God. You know, when Jesus came, he could have given us any revelation. He could have used any other picture to display who God is. But God chose primarily to reveal Himself to us as a Father. And it is therefore important for us to just camp out around this concept a little bit. And I don't know what your experience is within your home context. I don't know what kind of father that you have had, but I do know that when we talk about God as Father, that so often our expectations and our perception of God, the Father, is shaped by our experiences with our own fathers. And so I just want to ask you that you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you to look at these verses, to look at God as Father through new eyes. You know, for myself, I've had the tremendous privilege to grow up with a very loving father, a father who was present, a father who made sure that I knew, and my two brothers, each one of us knew how much he loved us, and that he was there in a very real way. But as amazing as he was, and as loving as he was also imperfect. And there were also things that I had to glean from God, things that I had to pray into being in my own life, because I had to look to God to show that to me. And so all of us, it doesn't matter what your journey has been, we can always have room for a greater revelation of the love of God. So let me pray for us as we get into this session. Father, what a privilege to be able to call you Father, that you are not just God and King, you are our Father God. And thank you for the privilege to have that word on our lips when we refer to you and when we speak to you, and that today, God, wherever we are, wherever we might be, whatever part of the world, thank you that you are close to us. And in this moment, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes in a new way, open the eyes of our understanding and the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to get a fresh revelation of who our Father is. Thank you, God, that I can know that you are much more passionately committed to revealing your heart to us than any one of us could ever understand it. Even beyond the words of my mouth and the words on the piece of paper in front of us, Lord, that you will bring illumination, revelation, and transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we spoke about the fact that we have been created for purpose. We have been created for our lives to have meaning. And I think it is such an important concept to understand. It is such a valuable foundation to have in our lives. But it really is one thing to know that I have a purpose. It is one thing to know that God has a great plan for my life. But one of the greatest challenges I've found really is this issue deep down in the heart of every human being. And that is, man, am I loved? You know, am I wanted? Am I liked by God? I don't know how many of you guys like DIY work at home, or you've got a hobby, or you're at work and you've got your favorite utensil. You've got something that you know, if I get this thing out of my pocket, whether it's a knife or whether it is a favorite pencil or paintbrush or whatever it might be, a favorite camera, you know, this thing, and I'm in the sweet spot with this thing, I can go anywhere. But it is rare that you would probably say that you love that thing. Well, I know we use the word love quite recklessly very often. And we love this, we love that. But really we're talking about we're liking something. Or this thing has value to us because this thing allows me to do something. And it's important for us to understand that our value for God isn't just based upon the fact we fit into His purpose, that He has created us to be image bearers of Him, so the world can look at us and can see something of God, that He has called us to be catalytic agents of change in our communities, in our families, that He wants to reveal His kingdom through us, that He wants us to love one another in such a way that the world can look at us and can know that we are His disciples, that we have been called by God to preach good news to the poor and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations. All of those things are a part of our purpose and our destiny. But we can pursue that purpose, we can pursue that destiny, and yet in our heart of hearts be unsure whether God loves us, be unsure whether God wants us, or whether God maybe is just tolerating us. And it's working, you know, sort of in spite of us. And really, if He had His way, He would have chosen somebody else. If He really had His way, He would have made use of somebody else to do what He has called us to do. But He couldn't find somebody else, and so He asked us. You know, that's often deep down in our hearts, hidden away in our hearts, the way that we look at God, even though very few of us would admit that. But here's the thing. A utensil, or let's talk about team members. I don't know how many of you guys have been in a team, a sports team, or in a business team. And it can be that that team is extremely successful. It can be that that team has just won a gold medal at the Olympics. It can be that that team has just won a reward for the most innovative or creative team at the company. So, in other words, they're seeing the purpose. They're hitting the bullseye. They're moving and they're accomplishing things. They're moving forward. And yet if you were to read the autobiographies of many of those famous sports people or entrepreneurs or politicians that were part of a winning team, a dynasty maybe even, that conquered all before them, you will find out that very often there was very little love lost between some of those team members. And maybe few of those team members would be able to say that I know without a shadow of a doubt that the coach loved me, or that the manager loved me. And so, in other words, you can be successful in achieving your purpose and yet still have a gnawing suspicion that I'm not too sure whether I'm loved. The sad reality of that, of course, is that that doubt isn't just limited to a secular environment, that often even in church we can go through the same. And outwardly we can be part of a very successful band, very successful discipleship group. We can be part of a successful mission team that goes out and really impacts the community. We can be a part of a vibrant, life-giving NGO. And yet, deep down the inside, we're not too sure whether the team members really love us, whether we're too sure, whether the pastor loves us, whether we, you know, valued beyond our contribution. And I can't speak for the people, you know, that you are journeying with in your team, and you will always have different personalities, and you will always have different ways of expressing love. And what I've discovered over the years was that I needed to base my sense of being loved and being sheltered not in the people around me, but in the fact that God loves me. God loves me. He's the one that backs me. He's the one that likes me. He's the one that wants to spend time with me. He's the one that invites me into his space, and he wants to enter my space as well. He's not just calling me to enter his space, but like he did with Zacchaeus and Matthew and all the other guys, he says, today I want to be at your house. Yeah, and so I want to say this to you, that Jesus would probably walk up to you right now and say, hey man, I want to go home with you today. I want to go home with you. I want to get into your car. I want to get into the train with you. I want to get on your bicycle with you. I want to go home with you. I want to get into your space. And so I just felt in my spirit that maybe some of us, we're shutting God out a little bit because we're not too sure whether he really, really wants to be with us. And so the implication of that is that we are a little bit more comfortable with God on a Sunday or in a more religious environment, because that's even where we can have a little bit more performance. We can have things a little bit more under control. And we're comfortable with God in that space. But you know what? God wants to go with us into the uncomfortable spaces of our own hearts, of our own emotions, and even the messiness of all of that. And so when we talk about this gnawing suspicion, am I loved? Am I loved by God? Am I loved by those around me? It really speaks into the greatest depth of human need. This need that we have that manifests through our brokenness, and this tremendous question, am I wanted? Am I here where I am, where my relationships have fractured? Here where sin has entered and I've experienced a fracturing of my relationship with God, a fracturing of my relationship with myself, you know, a fracturing of my relationship with those around me. Here in that space, because this is what sin does. Sin is, it's like a virus. It's alive in its pursuit to actively try and isolate us. If you think about the purpose of sin, and we know that Scripture says that sin presents itself as pleasurable, but at the end of the day, it leads to death. What death are we talking about there? We're talking primarily about relational death. There's a disconnectedness, a fracturing. There's a breaking of the relationship between us and God, us and ourselves, the peace we have with ourselves, the integrity with which we can live. And that's why David, David could pray at the end of his debacle with Bathsheba, and he said, God, unite my heart again to fear your name. Because what does sin do? Sin invades the space even, and he fractures us. It causes us to live disconnected lives between who we are spiritually and who we are physically and emotionally and relationally. And we've got all these different compartments and sin comes in and sin wants to isolate you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said made this following statement, and it's so powerful, I want to read it for us. He said that sin demands to have a man by himself. Sin demands to have a man by himself. That's why darkness, secrecy is such a powerful thing, because that's where sin has its power, its hold over us. Shame. Just people shouldn't find out about this. You're playing right into the hands of sin. It withdraws him from the community, and the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. And so there's a cycle. And that the devil tries to isolate us. That's why offense is such a powerful thing in the hands of the devil, because he just causes us to withdraw little by little. Maybe not physically initially, but emotionally. Because of the hurt, we try to protect ourselves. We build up these barriers, and sin sits there and festers there and isolates us, and we fall into sin. And the more we fall into sin, the more isolated we become, because we feel ashamed. So I want to encourage some of you just to break that cycle. Maybe even at the end of the session, just to go to someone that you trust and say, man, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with some stuff that I'm saying to my spouse at home. I'm struggling with some stuff that I'm thinking. I'm struggling with some stuff that I'm that I'm doing in secret that nobody knows about. I'm struggling with something that happened many years ago that I've done, or maybe it was done to me, and I just need to bring this to the light. Speak to God about it, but bring it into the light with a trusted brother as well. In Genesis 3, we see this consequence playing out so powerfully and so tragically, where Adam and Eve sin. Eve takes a bite out of the fruit and gives to her husband. And one of the first things they realize, one of the first things they understand, and all of a sudden, hey, we've got to hide from one another now. This intimacy, this vulnerability that we had before one another, it has been broken. Something came between us. And so they make fig leaves to hide their nakedness, to hide their shame. And so it manifests between the two of them. But it really started between them and God. And often we will look at, hey man, there's tension here, there's breakdown here, there's disconnect here relationally. And often that relational breakdown between human beings is really because of a vertical breakdown. And so for us just to go back, restore the vertical and the horizontal will fall in place as well. But sin is after both. Sin is after disconnecting us vertically and disconnecting us horizontally and disconnecting us inwardly. And so Adam and Eve, they kicked out of the garden. You know, so they even disconnected from creation. They disconnected instead of being in harmony with one another and with nature. There's now tension, there's strife between them and nature. So that's what sin does. They live in tension with each other, and their conversations would have been, first conversation after sin was a blame game. It was a cycle of blame. It was you, it was me, it was the devil, always blaming. And then, of course, we see the consequence of that sin just having its full way, manifesting in the sibling rivalry and the first murder being committed within Scripture. And that is the power of sin. When the fracture comes in, the breaking comes in. And so let's not play around with sin. Let's not underestimate what it is after. It wants and it will not be satisfied until it has destroyed all of our relationships. So it's not just something that I do, whatever that thing might be, it's actually that thing, that act, that deed, that thought, its purpose is to come in between. But praise God for the cross that has come as the bridge between us and those with whom we have broken relationships. And that is where the Father comes in. That is where the Father's love comes in. Because here's the beauty of Jesus' life. You know, when we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus' life, that the fatherhood of God is central to his entire message. Now, of course, we see the fatherhood of God already displayed in the Old Testament. So just be aware of the fact that God as Father is a new concept in the New Testament. It has been present in the Old Testament as well, where God has desired to walk with his people as a father would walk with his children. At one stage, he says that I've carried you across the desert like a father carries his son upon his shoulders. Such a beautiful picture. Another instance, he says, I've desired that you would call me father and I would call you my children. So there has always been God's heart. But the great shift here is the very personal way in which Jesus responds to Father God. And in Jesus' life, we see glimpses of how God feels about Jesus, and by implication, how he feels about us, how Jesus feels about God, and how we can feel about God, and how Jesus relates to God, how he obeys him, and how we can obey him as well. And so, in the Gospels, we see that Jesus preaches the message of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is here in power, the kingdom of God is here to manifest itself, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring healing to the lame and the deaf and the mute. The kingdom of God advances with power. It's a kingdom that the Bible says violently advances. Yet it is a kingdom that advances in a way that portrays the loving God behind it. So it's not a kingdom that is violent towards the people, but it's a kingdom that's violent against anything that stands between God and those that he created. And Jesus, with this immense revelation of the heart of God, this message that is at the center of everything that he does, Jesus was born into such shame, such a sense of illegitimacy. You remember the story. I don't have to remind you of it. Jesus' mom, the best explanation that she could come up with for people that would ask, but hey, you're not married yet. What happened here to the family? You know, the mom and dad, and remember that in ancient cultures especially, just the integrity of the family unit, the honor of the family unit was crucial. And Mary's best explanation to what happened to her was that this is God's fault. It's God that I'm carrying in my womb. I don't know how many excuses you have come up with, but that's a pretty big one. And thank God that Joseph believed her. But it took an angel as well to appear to Joseph. He needed divine intervention. He needed a divine a messenger to come to him and say to him, Joseph, this is from God. Don't cast this woman away. Don't leave her rejected. Take her as your wife. And I'm thankful for Joseph. He's one of the greatest foster dads in Scripture that decided to raise another man's child, so to speak, a child that wasn't his own. And he had to live with the stigma. He had to live with the stares and the accusations and the backstabbing and all of those things. And yet he raised Jesus in such a way that Jesus was secure in his identity. And so I can't wait to meet Joseph one day. We know so little about him, but I believe such a crucial, crucial man that God chose very specifically because of the integrity of his heart. But Jesus would have grown up knowing and understanding that he didn't really fit in with the other boys. He, by all means, probably didn't have his bar mitzvah. He didn't have that time, that celebration when his dad would be able to pick him up and just walk throughout the entire community and say, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And everybody would cheer and say, yes, that is Joseph's son. Yes, we see that. And that is why Jesus also needed to hear for himself, but also for the spiritual host out there, Father God, when he was baptized, coming saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet in spite of the shame, in spite of the way that he was confronted with a lot of social rejection, he was secure in his identity, knew the heart of God, knew his relationship with Father God. And this is such an encouragement to so many of us. And many of you, your relationship maybe hasn't been like mine with my dad. But know this, that the Holy Spirit can give you that revelation, and the Holy Spirit can teach you just as he was actively teaching Jesus and being with Jesus as well. And so we see that right throughout the Gospels, in Matthew 44 times, in Mark 4 times, Luke 15 times, and John 109 times, we see references being made to God as Father. That's a lot of references, and they are mostly made within the speeches of Jesus. So it's not other people that's speaking about God as Father. Mostly, almost exclusively, is Jesus using those terms. What is interesting is that Jesus uses that term primarily within the context of my Father, referring to the special relationship that he had with his daddy. Also spoke of your Father, not as often, but definitely also quite often more so than what we would find within the Old Testament. And then only once then as our Father when he taught his disciples to pray. And so it's important for us just to park there for a couple of moments, because we need to understand this, that Jesus is our heir, the eldest brother. And we are co-heirs with Jesus. But his relationship with Father God is a special relationship. And that's why he would very often appropriate the name, his relationship with God as my Father. He's my Father, and he would also refer to them then to God also as your Father. My Father and my God, your Father and your God. And so there's a special relationship between Jesus and Father God that is different to our special relationship with our Father. Because Jesus was there from the very beginning. Jesus is Son, but he's also God. Jesus knows the depths of God in the heart of Father God that we can't. Jesus shares in the glory of God that we can't. And so it's important also for us to understand that when we come to God as children, we're not God. We're not Jesus. We are made partakers of his divine nature, but there's a place that we can never enter, and a place that we can never go. And so we relate to him as our older brother, but we relate to him also as our King, also as our God. And you will look at that a little bit more in the other module dealing with Jesus as part of the Trinity. But even though the relationship is different between Jesus and Father God than it is to us, there is a massive amount that we can learn from that. And that Jesus invites us into that relationship. And his Father, that is, you know, Scripture describes Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. We come in and we are adopted into that family. We are adopted into the family of God. And we see the way that Jesus relates to the Father, a beautiful picture as to how we can relate to the Father as well. And so I just want to be able to give you a few just pointers in the way. All right, we can go to the Father for help at any time. We can run to Him. I don't know whether some of you have been in a situation where you've got this desperate need, this question that you need to get out, but daddy is too busy. Maybe it's away for work. Maybe it's absent at all. Our Father God isn't like that. He is a present help. We can go to Him at any time for the help that we need. We don't have to be afraid to approach Him. We don't have to come before Him and go through 1,000 different sacrifices. We don't have to sing 3 fast songs, 2 slow songs before we can come to giving Him the desires of our hearts or the fears and the questions. We can approach Him at any time with boldness and with confidence. And we can call Him Abba Father, which is a very special way of relating to God. It basically means my Father, Daddy. It's like a term of endearment. It's a very special name. And you can call God that as well. And Paul says to us in Romans that inside of our spirits, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, inside of you there lives a spirit that cries out with your spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is crying out with your spirit, Abba Father. Not just Father to all of creation and all the people out there, but my Father. My Father. Every afternoon when I arrive home, and drive up to the driveway, and my youngest child, she's 8 years old now, she would come running out the door, down the steps, run to the gate, and then she gets into the car, gets onto my lap, and holds onto the steering wheel, and then we've got to drive into the yard where we live, and forward and backwards, and it's amazing just to see how her spatial awareness, how that has improved, and how she's becoming more confident. But you know, that is such a picture for me of how we can approach God with boldness and with confidence, and get onto His lap, and allow Him to steer us, allow Him to guide us. And we know that there's no shortage, and there's no lack in heaven. So when we approach God, we don't have to approach Him as a God who doesn't have a plan, as a God who doesn't have the resources that we need. The Bible says, indeed, Jesus promised us that the Father has a mansion full of rooms, that He's got a big house. Some of you older folk, you might remember a song many years ago by Audio Adrenaline. He said that there's a big, big table with lots and lots of food, and a big, big house with lots and lots of room, and there's a big, big yard where we can run and play football. And there's just such a manifestation of the heart of God, that there's more than enough space for you. You don't have to feel like a stranger. You don't have to feel like I'm second best here, and because I'm surrounded maybe by people who are wealthier than I am, or maybe they're different culturally to what I am, or maybe they've got more degrees than I have, or they sing better, or they've got more spiritual gifts. You know, all the things we use to disqualify ourselves. No. More than enough room for you. More than enough space. More than enough spiritual food for you in your Father's house. The most amazing thing about the heart of God that Jesus demonstrated to us is that even when we sin, even when we willfully walk away from God, even when we hurt Him so intensely, as soon as we turn back to Him, even just a millisecond, turn back to Him a fraction, He runs towards us. The beautiful parable of the father of the prodigal son. He sees his son afar off, coming towards him, stinking, sweaty, hasn't even had time for a bath, lived amongst the pigs. He was absolutely everything that his father didn't want him to be. A failure in the eyes of the world, a failure in the eyes of his own brother. And the father runs towards him, embraces him, makes him his own again, and celebrates him. And that's how Father God feels about each one of us. And so again, I don't know what fracture you are having to deal with. I don't know what the consequences of sin have been in your life, which relationships have taken a pounding, which relationships you have lost, what level of intimacy with God you've lost, which spiritual gift you feel that you have squandered and you've lost, how, you know, what opportunity maybe to make a difference in society you've lost because of your sin. That just as he would just turn back to God, God would run towards you and he would restore. And he would come again to declare over you, you are my son and I'm proud of you. And you can continue on the journey of restoration. Not where everything changes overnight just like that, but where his presence is there with you and his power is there with you to help you to carry through the consequences of whatever has happened. And so we see that in the first place when we look at Jesus' life. And I want to encourage you, we've got a lot of scripture references there. Go and read them. Look at them. What we see first and foremost about Jesus is that we can absolutely depend upon God. We can rely upon him. He's a promise keeper. He's true to his word. We can depend upon God. Secondly, what we see is that when we look at Jesus' relationship with the Father, that we can see that the Father wants to relate to us in a way that he has related to Jesus as well. He was proud of Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was well pleased with Jesus. I was in a country not so long ago, and we were ministering there. And as we were ministering, we were talking about family. We were talking about role models and how we can teach our children. We can tell our girls that we love them and that they are beautiful. And we can tell our boys that we are proud of them. They can do anything if they would just put their faith in God. And we back them. And then we realized that as we were ministering, that we were speaking to a generation of orphans, to men who have grown up without fathers because of a civil war that had taken place there. And they needed just a fresh understanding of the Father. They needed a fresh understanding that he's proud of them. And they in that moment needed to hear God say to them, before they could say it to their own sons, they needed to hear God say to them, I love you and I'm proud of you. I'm well pleased with you. And so I'm praying this for you, that you would hear God say that over your life, that he loves you. And we also see that Jesus, yeah, not only does the Father relate to us, he loves us unconditionally, he's proud of us, he's got a purpose and a plan for our lives, but we see how Jesus relates to the Father as well. And how does Jesus relate to the Father? And this is important for us when we think of God. We think of him as the Creator, we think of him as the loving Father. But in that, we also understand ourselves. We look at Jesus and we see that Jesus lived as a son who was obedient to his Father, gladly and willingly obedient to his Father. And this is a way in which I measure my own relationship with Father God as well. And just ask myself, from what heart am I responding to God? Am I still joyfully obedient to him? And if I'm not, if it has become stale, it's become routine, it's become habit, then I know that I've drifted from the Father. I've drifted from his heart. I've drifted from the understanding of how passionately he loves me, of what happens to my heart when I'm in his presence, of how I can dream again, of how safe I feel with him. And I know I need to spend more time with him, because there's a joyful obedience that comes from understanding the heart of God. But there's also a courageous obedience that says, man, this doesn't feel pleasant. This doesn't feel as if I'm going to make this. I would rather not do this, but I'm going to do this in any case because, God, I want to please you. I want to please you. And so I want to also ask you that you would trust God for part of the spirit of sonship is the spirit of obedience. Ask him for that. That portion to be upon you, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And right now, maybe you are in a situation where you've got a difficult decision to make. You maybe need to walk away from a relationship that's destructive. You maybe need to shut off that computer earlier at night. You maybe need to install some stuff on the computer. You maybe need to have a relook at your taxes or the way you speak to your wife or the difference that you are making at school, whatever it might be. I want to ask you that you would ask God, the Holy Spirit, to come and empower you with the same spirit that Jesus had, and that is one of joyful obedience to the Father. If you trust him, you will be able to do what he has asked you to do without fear.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11 is a beautiful portion of scripture that speaks to how God wants us to relate to him as Father. And I'm going to read this for us. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? The essence of this portion of scripture revolves around the Father heart of God, the goodness of God. You know, the Father didn't answer the prayers of these children because they were the best children or because they were asking for something amazing. The focus here isn't primarily even on the persistence in asking, even though that is a key element. The focus here really is on the fact that the Father that they are approaching is a good Father. Because he says, if your earthly dads who are fallible, evil in comparison to God, if they knew how to give you good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give you everything that you need? Will give you the good things to those who ask him. And I remember I'd just come out of a relational a breakup many, many years ago. And I was really, I was wondering even whether God could entrust me again with a relationship. I'd made some mistakes and I just sort of given up hope as to whether, God had something amazing for me. And then I read this and I begin to understand that God wants me to ask him. And so I asked him, I says, God, I'm trusting you for a wife that will be the most beautiful wife for me. That I wouldn't be able to keep my eyes off her. Because I had this sneaky suspicion, that God was going to give me a wife. And, she was going to be okay, but maybe not going to be that amazing. Because I just felt so unworthy. And I would do it because I would be obedient to God. Almost if God would have to convince me to marry her. And then God blessed me with the most amazingly beautiful woman. I just looked at it and I couldn't believe it. Why? Because it was his heart, and he created her in a way that's beautiful to me. And I hope it for you as married guys, that your wife is the most beautiful, the most amazing woman in your eyes. But for me, such a picture that God wanted to bless me, even when I felt like a failure because of the mistakes that I've made. God is the giver of good gifts. And you can feel safe with God to trust him. Because these kids, they come before their fathers and they come in desperation and they ask their earthly fathers for something. This parable is so powerful because this parable really portrays and gives a picture that challenged the perceptions of the people around them. And I want you to remember this when you look at this portion of scripture, that a parable, of course, we understand is a picture that Jesus used. It's a comparison that he used to help people to firstly understand the spiritual truth, secondly to remember that truth, but thirdly also to challenge them in the way they looked at life. And within the context in which Jesus shared this parable, many parents would know the tremendous trauma, the heartache, the tension in their own hearts when their kids would ask them for fish and for bread, which wasn't a bonus or something delicate. It was in that poverty-stricken community, it was an essential that their kids need. And many parents wouldn't be able to give it to them. Many parents' hearts would break because they would not be able to provide. But they would do themselves injustice to provide for their kids. The people in Jesus' day were trapped in so much poverty that they saw this as a curse upon their lives. They saw this as a sign that God had forsaken them because they weren't true to the commands of God, to the covenant of God. And so the Pharisees stepped into that void and told them, but if you want to have this broken over your lives, you need to follow these rules, you need to follow these regulations. And Jesus challenged that and said, no, but your Father wants to give you good things. He isn't cross with you. He isn't angry with you. He's a good God. He's not punishing you. He wants to give you the good things from his heart. The other thing that was incredible was that children now have access to the Father, to Father God. So it wasn't just the holy prophets. It wasn't just the priests ministering in the temple. It wasn't just the educated scribes that could speak to God and speak on behalf of God. Everyone, every child of God has access to the Father and can approach him with boldness. And this is what I would like you to remember. Irrespective of how long you have served God, irrespective of how young you are in the faith or not, approach Him with boldness. Come before Him and trust Him for that special thing. Trust Him for that desperate thing. Trust Him for the thing that you know nobody else can give this to me except God. He's still a good Father that delights in giving good gifts to His children. We would want to ask you to spend some time reflecting on the questions at the end of this module and just allow the revelation of the beauty of who God the Father is to invade your space. Because there would be something in your life right now that maybe would be challenging the revelation of the Father heart of God. Something in your life that right now would say, I'm not too sure. And I want to pray for you now that God would give you a revelation that He's dependable, you can trust Him, He's safe, you can come to Him at any time, and He is good and delights in giving good gifts to His children. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters, God, who have listened to this model. I pray a blessing upon them that they would understand in a new and in a fresh way, not just Your power, but God also the goodness of Your heart. That as children, in spite of what might be around them, in spite of what anybody else has told them about whether they can come to You or not, that there's nothing that can stand between them and You, and they can enter Your presence boldly right now wherever they are. I even ask now, God, just for the gift of faith, that they would ask you for those things that maybe they've shared with no one else in their hearts, and know that You, as a good Father, know how to give good gifts to those who come to You in trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy the rest of Bible school. We are excited to see what God is going to do through you. Amen. Blessings.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.